Well, last week we began looking at the book of Genesis. And we said last week that it's just so important that if you don't understand the book of Genesis, you really do not understand the rest of the Bible. It doesn't matter how much else you know about Scripture. If you don't understand the book of Genesis, you really can't understand the rest of the Bible. And it's just that important. And so we have begun to look at that. We've gotten through the first 4 days. Of the creation account of God's creating of the heavens and the earth. And so this morning, we want to start with, pick it up on day 5, and I would ask that we all stand in honor of God's Word as we begin to read this morning.
Then God said, "Let the waters abound in the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. So just quick recap last week. We started out with verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And we said that, you know, before in the beginning, there was no such thing as time. God dwells outside of time. God's always existed. The Bible makes no apologies or attempts to explain the existence of God. It just starts with, "In the beginning God." It just assumes that God is, that He has always been, that He always will be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We said He started out by starting this what we know as time, starting that ticking, and He created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens. There was nothing physical before God created it. He had to create empty space to put stuff in, so He started with heavens. It means space, and stretched out space. Made the heavens, made the earth without form and void, and God starts to work in it. And we said His Spirit was hovering over the waters. Love that. You know, and that is a theme that is repeated over and over and over again throughout Scripture. You know, you've got something that's lifeless, something that has no ability to do anything in and of itself, and then God's Spirit starts to hover. God's Spirit starts to work. And the Spirit of God is hovering, and then God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, that's on day one. God creates light on day one. It's not till day 4 that we get to what we think of as the heavenly bodies now, sun and moon and stars. I just read it in Psalms just a couple of days ago. It says, "In your light we see light." God is our light. You know, and the light that He has ordained for the sun and the moon and the stars, I mean, the ultimate source of that, what's behind that, is the light of the world, is the sun. And so, you know, every time you look up at the stars, just remember that the light that's shining there, behind that light, is God. It says God is light. There's something really special about light. And it's used over and over again in Scripture. So He creates light on the first day. It says evening and morning were the first day because things started in darkness and then they moved to light. That's another principle. Starts in darkness and moves to light. And that's always how it is, right? We start in darkness and then we come to light. The Spirit moves in us and brings us to light. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. And He moves on and He goes into creating the atmosphere that we're breathing right now. We're very thankful, okay? He's created this shield for us because there's some pretty crazy stuff coming in from space right now as I speak. I looked up last night, got home from a friend's birthday party, looked up into the night sky, I was looking at the Big Dipper, and right across the inline of the Big Dipper, shooting star. Beautiful. But you know, if the atmosphere wasn't there, that shooting star would have come down, hit me right in the head, and I wouldn't be here this morning. I mean, that's part of what the atmosphere does. It takes something that would kill us and makes this beautiful display of God's glory. There's a lot of things that the atmosphere does for us, and in the same way, God is our shield, you know, in a spiritual sense. And we talked about the fact that the atmosphere looked a little different then than it does now, that when God first created, he separates the waters from the waters, and that there, as far as what I understand Scripture, there was a canopy of water that would have been vapor and would have been transparent so you could see through it, but it would have created kind of a greenhouse effect all over the earth, been Hawaii everywhere all the time. Anybody in? Hawaii everywhere all the time. I mean, that's really kind of what it would have been like. And there's some ramifications of that that we'll get into as we go on through Genesis of how that would have affected life early on in the history of the world. So day two creates the atmosphere. Day three creates the dry land, just calls the dry land up out of the water. He didn't do anything except speak it. Every time it says, then God said, then God said, then God said, and we talked about the power of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, to create, to bring into existence things that were not previously in existence. The Word of God still does that. Still does that. And the Word is the Word, right? In John chapter 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. All right, this is Jesus. When the Father speaks through Jesus, all things are being made. So he speaks, creates the dry land, just dirt, and then all the plants. So we talked about the plants, the grasses and the trees and the bushes and the crops, things that grow year by year that you pull up and replant. All of that is made. And when God made it, it said that the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So, it appears to me to be very plain that when God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, it wasn't like there was a seed put in the ground, and then 40 years later, you had a pine tree. No. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the trees and the bushes and everything else. And out of the ground, you had mature, grown plants with fruit on them. Boom. Right then. That's the power of the Word of God. And he said, according to its kind. We talked about how important that was. Both from a physical standpoint, you don't get oranges out of apple trees. And orange trees don't turn into apple trees over time, which is a popular notion. Not so much with trees, maybe, but with other things. But that's not how it works. Okay. And we said that spiritually, Jesus used this illustration that you would know what kind of tree it is by its fruit. You'd know the root because of the fruit. So you can look at somebody's life. And where's the fruit? Is the fruit lining up with what they say? If it's not, then you can draw a pretty good indication that what they're saying is not true. So, Joel, that sounds judgmental. No, that sounds like God's Word. We've got to be able to distinguish between truth and error and right and wrong. I mean, you cannot say one thing out of your mouth and have fruit of your life that's going the entire opposite direction and expect to be believed. Nor can we live life successfully that way. If we keep believing what people say, if what they're doing never lines up with what they're saying. And so we've got to be able to discern as God's people, and God's Word tells us to do that. And so you know trees by their fruit, according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And then fourth day, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars, and I just love the mind-blowingness of it, because he takes, in Hebrew, it's three words. At the end of day four, he's made the sun, he's made the moon, he says, let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years, and we talked about all of that, how that works. But then he says at the end of it, just almost like an afterthought, he made the stars also. But I don't know in your Bible, but in mine, he made is italicized because That's not in the original Hebrew. That's to help it flow in English, because what it really says is the stars too. By the way, end of day four. Let's see. What should we do for fun? Yeah. Hey, Jesus, let's do the stars. The stars too. Boom! Can you imagine that? Wow. We're still counting them. We don't have any idea how many stars there are. Every time we go deeper into space, we find more. And Psalms tells us that he calls them all by name. Not NASA ID tag, you know, 2468-.20B. No, names. He has them all named. So the whole name a star thing is kind of false advertising. Sorry for anybody who did that. It's cool, though, you know. And maybe God's got that ordained. You know, when somebody names a star, that is its name. I don't know. But anyway, he's got them all named. He has them all named. That's how big our God is. And it was like an afterthought for him. And he says, God saw that it was good. We talked about that some last week. The fact that he said it was good. He didn't say it was perfect, because it was good. There was nothing wrong with it. But he knew that it was not yet complete, because it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan was always to display his glory, his power, and his love by sending his Son to pay for sin and bring a people to himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue, a kingdom of priests, as he said to Moses. But that didn't work out. And the reason it didn't work out is because God already had a greater plan in mind. The Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come, always. So it was good, but it just wasn't complete, and God knew that. So he says, it's good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. This is neat, because for the first 4 days, what we have seen is basically backdrop. It's setting the stage. Everything that's coming into being, none of it has life in the way that we think of life. Plants, we talked about this last week. Plants are not alive in the same way that animals are alive. Animals are not alive in the same way that humans are alive. And so when God makes plant life, it's not the kind of life that moves around, that thinks, that makes decisions. Yeah, it's alive, but not in the same sense that animal life is, and certainly not in the same sense that human life is. And so everything God has been doing has been backdrop, stage setting, getting it ready. And now he's ready to put some action into this picture that he's painting. And so he says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and boy, did they ever. Has anybody ever been snorkeling in the ocean? Am I the only one that's ever been snorkeling in the ocean? All right. Okay, I have a few of you. All right. You know how amazing it is down there? You poke your head under that water and the colors just defy explanation. The explosion of colors and movement and life that is underneath those waves will blow you away. From the time I was a small, small child, I have always been incredibly fascinated with ocean life. You know, Shark Week, back when Shark Week was Shark Week, which it's not now, but back when Shark Week was Shark Week, you couldn't drag me away from the television. I wanted to know all I could about these incredible creatures. If it was ocean life, I was there. An aquarium, I'm on it. You know, anything that has to do with the undersea world, I'm there. And God started with making all of these creatures, and he says, let it abound. And let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And when he says creatures and birds, birds is not the greatest English translation in the world for that word. Because the word for bird, it's the idea of being covered with wings. And so I don't think it was just birds. I think it was if it flew, you know, if its main mode of transportation was flight, then it showed up on day five, okay? And if it lived in the water, then it showed up on day five. And so there's birds, okay, and maybe bats, I don't know. You know, I'd say that would probably qualify, all right? Maybe birds and bats, and you've got all these different sorts of fish in the sea, and I'm not even going to go there because, you know, then we wouldn't talk about anything else if I started listing all the fish in the sea. But spend some time looking at some of that. Let yourself be 8 years old again and go watch some documentaries on ocean life. Go check out an aquarium. Sit there and be amazed that my God spoke all this into existence. Because the variety will just blow your mind. And you study it long enough, and you will see some incredible glimpses of the character of God in the creatures that he has made. It's the main reason that animals exist. It's not for the companionship of man, nor is it for the sustenance of man. The main reason that animals exist is to point us back to their Creator. And he gives us certain examples in nature that are high. You know, there are animals that give us a lot to know about the character of God. On day five, a couple of them that quickly come to mind to me are dolphins and eagles. Go study dolphins and eagles, and you will come away thinking, I should be more like a dolphin than an eagle. Because God puts parts of who he is. He displays his character in everything that he makes. And so I just encourage you, dig into some of that, look into some of that, but I won't go into that this morning because then I'll get off my main track. But go check that out, all right? It's amazing. But I will say this. In verse 21, he goes on and he says this. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It says God created great sea creatures. Now, depending on the translation that you've got, I think King James maybe says whales. I can't remember. Some translations say whales, okay? Others say great sea creatures. Others say great monsters of the deep, okay? That word in Hebrew, probably killing the pronunciation, but the word is tanim. So what's so important about that, Joel? Well, if you go do a word study on the word tanim, most of the time in the Old Testament, which is the only place you'll find it because New Testament's in Greek, but in the Old Testament, the word tanim shows up and typically it gets translated as dragon. In English. Joel, come on. Dragons? Hoard gold? Talk to hobbits? Blow fire at Prince Philip? Kill it with a sword of truth? Come on. Talk to people? Dragons? Really? Well, maybe not exactly those kinds of dragons. But I think it's very obvious when you do an honest reading of Scripture that, yes, dragons. How come? Well, think about it. There are creatures that we are supremely fascinated with that children can pronounce like five-syllable names before they can say daddy to name these creatures. We call them dinosaurs. But the word dinosaur didn't come into existence until the 1800s. It's Latin. It means terrible lizard. So what do you call a dinosaur before the word dinosaur exists? Dragon. It's what they are. They're big, huge, scary lizards. Some of them fly. Some of them apparently breathe fire. Are you kidding? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. In fact, I want to stop here and keep your finger in Genesis 1 and hop over to the book of Job. Very, very old book. It's right before Psalms. And in Job chapter 40 and 41, Job, of course, has had a lot happen to him. And he has been saying for 40 chapters, I want to talk to God and ask Him about all that's happened directly. And in chapter 38, he gets his wish. Be careful what you wish for. Because God shows up to Job, and God questions Job and basically says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth and hung it on nothing? Where were you? And he goes on and on and on and on. And he uses some examples. I believe he uses the eagle. He talks about the horse. Amazing description of the horse that God gives to Job. Something special going on with horses and men and God. Jesus comes back on a white horse, not a white tank. But I digress. And then in Job chapter 40 and 41, God gets into describing these creatures to Job. And in verse 40, he describes a land-dwelling creature. In chapter 41, he describes this sea-dwelling creature. Let's check this out. In chapter 41 of Job, and verse 1, he starts out by asking Job this, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Basically answered all these things. He goes on, is no, you won't. Okay? He says in verse 8, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. All right, never do it again. He says, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall not one be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Now, some people will say he's describing a mythical creature. I don't think that would at all fit with what he's talking to Job about. He is using examples from creation to ask Job, hey, Job, who's in charge here? So I think a fanciful creature is completely out of the window. Some people are going to say, well, he's talking about a crocodile. They are. They're big and mean and scary. But let's go on. Look at this. Verse 15. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights, and sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. What we got? A fire-breathing dragon. God is describing to Job here a sea-dwelling, fire-breathing dragon, dinosaur. And I think in Genesis chapter 1, when he says he created the Tanim, that is exactly what he is describing. Why? Because these two creatures, in chapter 40, it describes a land-dwelling creature very much like this. Okay, some people try to say that in chapter 40, God's describing an elephant. But he tells Job that this creature moves its tail like a cedar tree. Anybody ever looked real close at an elephant's tail? Cedar tree is not exactly how I would describe that. On the other hand, if you have a look at the tail of a brachiosaurus, then you have exactly what God is describing to Job in chapter 40. So yes, dragons exist. We just call them dinosaurs now. Fire-breathing dragons exist, or at least existed, and maybe they still do. There's a whole lot of ocean that we have not looked at. A lot. We spent half as much time researching the ocean as we did space. But anyway, I digress. I think truth is they're scared to do ocean research because they know deep down there's stuff down there, and deep down there's really nothing out there in space. So in day 5, it specifically says he created the great sea creatures. He specifically points these creatures out because in chapter 40 of Job, it says something along the lines of he is the chief of the ways of God. I think that's why we're so fascinated with what we call dinosaurs now, because they are so massive and they display the power of God really like no other creature that's ever been on the planet. So he creates the great sea creatures and everything that moves according to their kind, and he says, and every winged bird according to its kind. I think this would also include the flying dinosaurs, pterodactyls and the different things that we think of as the big flying ones. I think this would also have been included on day 5. According to its kind. Now that's important. We said that last week, and I'll say it again. According to its kind is important. Because what we're taught from preschool through PhD is that things change from one kind to another kind randomly through time. And it's simply a lie. And it's a lie that is pushed. And the reason it is pushed is because Satan wants us to get to the point where we quit realizing that we are made in the image of God. Because if we stop knowing that, then we won't seek the God in whose image we are made. And I present to you right now, that is exactly the argument that we are having over unborn children in the womb right now. And all politics aside, I thank God that the President of the United States came out in a State of the Union address and said, all children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, God will honor that. What gets spoken by a recognized leader of a nation carries weight in the spiritual realm. And I'm excited that came out of the president's mouth. Anything else aside, I'm not talking about anything else. We can have that, all those conversations all day long if you wanted to. But that, I am thrilled about. I am thrilled about. But we got to understand that God makes things after their kind. Paul said it. There's one kind of flesh of fish, another of birds, and another of beasts, and another of man. And we got to remember that. Now, there are similarities. And those who teach evolution would say there are similarities because we come from some common ancestor. On the other hand, there could be similarities because we come from the same creator. Did you ever listen to a piece of music and you think, man, that really sounds just like something that this guy wrote? Then you go back and find out it is. Why? Because God gives us all creative signatures. And we all, however we are creative, and all of us are creative in one way or another, and we all kind of have our signature. We have our mark that we leave on things. God in His creation has left His mark of similarity within the diversity of creation. But, you know, most things have lungs and a backbone and a heart and eyes, and it all looks fairly similar because the same Creator made it all. People talk about the evolutionary tree. Well, we have a creation garden. You've got all these different things that God made, and they're separate, but He made it all. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, being fruitful and multiplying is the blessing of God. It's true for animals. It's true for people. We'll see that just a little ways down the line. I'll just drop that thought and move on. So He says, "Let birds multiply on the earth." One last thought about day five. Have you ever watched a school of fish and how they move? Like if something spooks a school of fish, they all... Like, how do they do that? It's incredible. But then have you ever watched a flock of birds? Something spooks a flock of birds, what happens? They do the same thing. It's like, how do they do that? They were made on the same day. It's a day five thing. Like, you know, I wish people could do that, but we didn't get that. You know, something spooks us, we go, bah! It's a day five thing. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word.
Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Amen. You may be seated. So the evening, the morning, or the fifth day, now we've got creatures running around in the water, across the face of the sky. There's some movement on this planet at this point. And in verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." There it is again, according to its kind. He says that over and over again. Why? Because it's important. God knew. God knew that we would need to know that things are made according to their kind, not according to random evolutionary processes over billions of years through death and mutation. That is so opposite the Word of God that you cannot bring the two together. You just can't do it. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So, same way it happened with the plant life. Up out of the earth, And when we get to chapter 2, there's a little more detail on this. Up out of the earth comes the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth, all those little creepy crawlies. Thing was, the cattle and the beasts of the earth and the creepy crawlies come up, and it's not like what we think of now. Because the cat comes up next to the mouse, and they just look at each other. The horse comes up next to the snake, and nobody freaks out. The T-Rex comes up next to the lion, and you don't have a roaring match across the canyon. Why? Because it's good. Things don't look then as they do now. Everything's at peace. God makes it all according to its kind. And then God does something different. Because all the other days happen in basically one string. Then God said this, and it all happened. But on day 6, God does something very different, very on purpose, and very special. Because on day 6, He says, let the earth bring forth the living creature. And it all happens. But then, we're going to find out in just a second, in verse 26, God says, then God said, and we're still in day 6. Which means we've got something different going on. And I'm going to make a statement now that's going to fly in the face of everything you've learned in school. We are not animals. We are not animals. Yes, our bodies function in the same way as other mammals do. But it is wrong to classify humans as animals. Because God made all of the beasts of the earth, all the cattle, all the creeping things, according to their kind, including the chimpanzee, according to its kind, and then He stopped and He did something different. So, Joel, why are you harping on this so much? Because it is critically important. If you let this concept bleed in to the Bible, and that's the only way you can make it happen, because if you read the Bible in and of itself without trying to cram or fit or crunch man's ideas into it, you cannot, you will not come up with anything remotely close to evolution. And the reason it's so important is that if you let it bleed in, then at the very foundational level of Scripture, you've got a big old crack in your cement. And anybody who's ever messed with a bad foundation on a house, anybody ever messed with that? That's bad news. You will spend a lifetime trying to keep that place going because you didn't build it right to begin with. And a lot of people spend their lives doing that because they haven't built their lives on the truth of the Word of God. And they have allowed the thoughts of the lies of Satan through humanism, through the school system, to affect them without even realizing it. That's the thing. You know, as the people of God, we say we believe the Word of God, but if we don't know what's in the Word of God, that's why we're reading it through as a church together this year. If we don't know what's in it, then how can we say we believe it? We need to know what's in it. And then so many of us, you know, as we go through life, we don't know what's in it. And then we get trained up to think differently than what God's Word says. So we have a heart that desires to live the ways of God, but we have a mind that is not renewed by the Word of God, and we have Christians running around the world today living like the world and thinking that they're living according to the Word of God. And that is why we have the mess we have in this country today. Because we have a lot of people who either are the children of God or they think they're the children of God. And they want or think they want to live according to the Word of God, but they don't know what's in it. And they have had a lifetime of being trained contrary to it. And so even though the desire is there, the understanding is not. And we end up looking like Israelites and acting like Egyptians. And then we want to claim the promise that we've raised up our children in the way that they should go, and when they're older and won't depart from it. But we gave them to a system that trained them in lies for 18 years. And then we wonder what happened. That might sound hard, but that's true. And it's just way past time that the people of God wake up and realize it. God's doing something very different on day six. Creates all the land animals after their kind. And let's all stand together as I read verse 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let me see. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." People either blow past this or get really hung up on it. Then God said, "Let us make man." Who is God talking to? That's right. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard people respond with angels. No. Now, angels, God has created in an incredible way, but not in His image. God's not talking to any angel when He says, "Let us make man." What we've got here is a clear and distinct reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. God says, "Let us." The Father looks at Jesus and says, Son, let us, and Jesus looks at the Holy Spirit and says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. What does it mean that we are made in the image of God? I think it's a twofold thing. The first and simplest part of the answer is every time that we ever catch a glimpse of God in the Bible, He has hands and feet and a face that nobody's ever seen. And we look like Him. We're made in His image. If I say that Aiden is a spitting image of Jeremy, and he is, then it means that he looks like Jeremy. In the same way, the fact that we're made in the image of God, it means that we look like God. But there's more to it than just that. Because He says, let us make man, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is three persons and one God. In the same way, He has made us a three-part being. Over in the New Testament, I think it's one of the Thessalonians, I think, and I can't remember which one. But Paul says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved to the day of our Lord Jesus. And that is a reference to how we are made. We are made in the image of God in that we too are a three-part being. God is three persons, one God. We are three parts, one person. We are a spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body. The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. God made us to look like Him in that, yeah, we represent what He looks like on this earth, which is, by the way, one of the reasons He said, you shall make no graven images. Why? Because we're looking at it. He made it. He made His own image to remind us every time we look in the mirror and every time we look in each other's face, there is a God. One God. And He made us in His image. He made us that way, and He made us a three-part being. And that's important. Boy, there's so much theology. There are so many denominations that if they grabbed this one concept, they could get together. People will argue till the cows come home about the internal makeup of man. And I have heard college professors completely blow this. They say we have a soul and a body. And the spirit and soul are interchangeable. No, they are not. They are intimately connected, but they are not one and the same. That's important. By the way, I think this is an important distinction between animals and man. I think it's pretty clear from the way God made animals, both in His Word and from what we know about animals and our research of them, that animals, on some level, they have a soul. Animals think. They make decisions. They display emotion. Okay? They do. Has anybody ever had more than one dog for several years and one of them died? What's the other one do? He grieves. Man, I remember when our childhood dog died, I cried. We all cried. And her puppies, we kept two puppies out of her last litter. And I kept the big guy. I named him Samson. There was nothing else to call him. Biggest bone. He was cute. He went out and laid on her grave. He's crying. You ever watched elephants? Maybe you've been to Africa. That's cool if you have. But on TV, you ever watch elephants come up on an elephant skeleton? And how they fondle that thing with their trunks? They smell it. And you can tell, like, it's almost like they might even remember who this is or was. Animals can feel. Dear God, if animals can feel them, children in the womb can. But animals possess a soul, and they certainly possess bodies. But what they don't have is spirits. But Joel, what does that mean about animals going to heaven? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. There are animals in heaven. Jesus comes back on a white horse. And 10,000s of his saints come with him on white horses. There are animals in heaven. Is Princess up there? I kind of like to think so. But I don't know. But what they don't have is spirits. They're not made in the image of God. We are. And that makes us distinct. It makes us unique. And it puts us far above any form of animal life. It drives me nuts when people talk about their pets being their children. That is idolatry. And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but your dog is not your child. It does not have your last name. It's not made in your image. Neither is your cat or your fish or your bird. Do we love them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Are they part of the household? You betcha. Do we spend a lot of money to keep them okay? Yeah. We do. And we don't care. And that's okay. Why is it okay? Because He made us to have dominion. He made us to love those guys. He made us to love those little furry things. Or, you know, skinny things if lizards are the way you go. I'm not really into having King Cobra in my house, but, you know, some people are, I guess. But they're not our family. They're not made in the image of God. And that's important to remember. Because there are people who would like to pass legislation that elevates animals to the point of being human. I mean, in courts, they'd like to give a chimpanzee the same rights, no, right now, more rights than a baby. That is garbage. They're great, they're amazing, they're wonderful, but they're not people. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What does likeness mean? Well, it means likeness. Look this up in Webster's 1828. It means likeness either in appearance or in qualities. So in other words, God made mankind to look like Him or made in His image. He also made us to act like Him or to what, Raquel? I was just checking if she's awake. To look like God, to act like God, to live like God. To look like Him and to live like Him. God made us to represent His image, and He made us to live like Him, to act like Him. So, well, time out. How in the world is anybody supposed to live like God? Well, here's the trick. Only God can live like God. So the point is that God needs to get Himself into us so that He can live like Himself through us. To look like Him, made in His image, to live like Him, made in His likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Dominion. In other words, rule. He made us to rule like God. God rules over all of it, the whole universe, everything that is. And He made man to rule over the earth as He rules over everything. We're His stewards. Which brings up an important point. There are people in this world that think we should never chop down a tree, that we should never eat an animal, that we should never clear away land to build houses, and that if there's some species of worm living on ground that we want to build a house on, we can't build it there. God made us to have dominion over the earth. All the animals, land-dwelling animals, sea-dwelling animals, things that fly, over all the earth. He made us to rule over it. And the word dominion, it means to subjugate, to conquer. It means to take something and do what you want with it. However, there needs to be balance on that. Because there's a negative aspect to that word, too. And when it's used negatively, which it's not here, but other places in Scripture where it is, it means to violate or to tread down. And some people have taken this verse to mean, I can do whatever I want. If I want to throw my trash out on the side of the road, that's what I'm going to do. Listen, we got a problem with that around here. And the parts of our culture that we should be proud of, we should be proud of. And the parts of our culture that we need to change, we need to change. And that, we need to change. Because we are stewards. It's not ours to do whatever we want with. It is ours to do whatever He wants with. And we should not trash His creation. At the same time, we should not worship the creation. We should worship the Creator. He gave us this earth in order to use it. And there is a balance there that really only the people of God can strike. Because without the truth of Scripture, you end up with people that are just like scorched earth policy. We're going to build our city and we don't care what. Or, give me a tree so I can hug it. And don't you ever dare to shoot an animal, because that's just so terrible. I like venison. Scotty? Yeah. I like venison. I like steak. And God gave it to us. But not here. He gave it to us later. He made man to look like Him, to live like Him, and to rule like Him. People will spend billions of dollars and entire lifetimes wandering around saying, why am I alive? Why do I exist? The great question, what is the meaning of life? We got the answer. There is the meaning of life. God made us to look like Him, live like Him, and rule like Him. That is why you are alive. I'm sorry if I blew your lifelong search, but there's the end of it. Now go do something with your life. Because we answered that question. We got that out of the way. That is why we are alive. That is who God made us to be. In verse 29, He says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Notice He said every beast of the earth, every beast of the earth. In which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. In other words, in the beginning, Tyrannosaurus Rex did not eat Stegosaurus. He ate carrots. Those teeth would be good for that, don't you think? Slice through a carrot real well, I'd imagine. I don't know about you, raw vegetables, man, that's a pain. Crunch! Man, dino teeth, no problem. Everything ate plants. Everything. From man to megalodon. Everything ate plants. There was no death because there was no sin. This is why I say you cannot fit any argument for millions of years through the fossil record or evolution through random mutation and change. You can't fit it into the Bible because God says in Romans that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death passed to all men because all have sinned. Before sin, there was no death. Before Adam, you can't have fossil records with all kinds of dead animals in them because there were no dead animals. There was no dead anything. Nothing died. Except plants, which is not the same kind of thing. No animal died before Adam fell. Animals immediately died after Adam fell. But I get ahead of myself. So how then do you explain the fossil record? Well, we'll get there, but I'll give you a hint. It's got something to do with a really big boat and a lot of water. And it makes perfect sense. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. See, it was good up until he created man. After he created man, it was very good. It was very, very good, okay? It still wasn't complete because the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan, it won't be complete until God can dwell with man and man can behold the glory of God and look God in the face, then it will be complete. Then it will be perfect. But he's going to have to recreate it all to get to that. So it's not complete. It's always been the plan, and he knows that. Planned it that way. It's not complete. It's good. Very good. Not complete. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And before we go to day seven, after every single day, God says that. The evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. For those who want to try and cram thousands or millions or billions of years into these creation days, you have really got to just destroy Scripture to get there. Because God goes out of His way to tell us that the evening and the morning were each day of creation. Just like we think of it now. A 24-hour cycle. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Evening and morning, one day. And there were six of them. And in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. The reason that's also important, I'll save until we read the end. Let's stand for the last reading this morning.
Thus the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Amen. Maybe see it. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. 6 days, all done. Say, Well, how in the world does he do it all in 6 days? Why did he take so long? He's God. He can do it the way he wants to do it. As somebody once said, God can wear white socks if he wants to. He's God. That's how he chose to do it. 6 days. They were finished. And all the host of them, which means somewhere in this period, either before this or during this, he also creates all of the angels, the spiritual realm. And it's unclear, you know, and you can go back and forth debate on when exactly did he create all the angels. Some would say before, and you know, before he says God created the heavens and the earth, or during at some point. But in any event, by the end of day six, all of it was done. It was all created. They were finished. Were finished. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. That's an important word. It gets used another place that we're very familiar with. It is finished. And then in Revelation, it is done. God's got big steps here. And this is the end of the first one. He finished his work of creation in 6 days. It says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Why did God rest? Was he tired? No, he wasn't tired. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He never gets tired. He was showing us that we need to rest because we are not him. My mom got a sign. This was not when we were kids, by the way. She got this sign like, I don't know, last year. Put it in the hallway at my parents' house. It says, superhero, go to bed. I'm like, yes, Mom. That's a good reminder. Because we're not God. And we need to rest. And God knew we would need to rest. And he knew if he didn't tell us to rest, we'd run ourselves into the ground. And so on day seven, and God's got something going on with numbers, 3, 7, 12, 40, 8, and 6. That's another story. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let me say this about the days of creation being literal 24-hour days. In Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, he tells the children of Israel in verse 8 to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Goes on and explains that. He has to explain what no work means. Because he knows how we are. No work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. That's why. If you think you're going to get more done in 7 days than God got done in six, you are mistaken. Rest. He tells us to rest. By the way, he tells us to rest before the law. Several times before the Mosaic law comes into existence, he tells us to rest. But if those days are like 1,000 years, million years, 1,000,000,000 years, man, it's going to be a very long time, Jeremy, before we get another day off. I'm not real thrilled about that concept. They were normal days. And he said, rest the seventh day. He did not design you and me to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He didn't. He didn't design any of us to do that. We'll kill ourselves. Say, Joel, I've got to. You've got not to. I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Listen, I have a friend who his wife got out of college, and man, they were struggling financially. And we talked about it. So he was looking for work. But the Lord really brought him to a place of conviction that he would not work on Sunday. He just would not do it. And he passed up, or they passed him up several times. There were several places that said, you know, we'd love to take you, but, you know, we got to have you work on Sundays. And he said, I won't do it. You know, the Lord provided for them. Then there's Chick-fil-A. Do you know that Chick-fil-A had a stadium location for the Super Bowl? They were closed. As they always are on Sunday. Now, you can't tell me the Lord has not blessed Chick-fil-A. He has. Because they have honored Him in that way. You say, well, Joel, this was seventh day is Saturday. Yeah, that's true. And that's, you know, it's a deep conversation for another time. The quick answer is this. God finished His work of creation on Saturday. And so the children of Israel, from creation until Jesus, rested on Saturday. They worked to get to rest. Jesus came, and Jesus completed God's work of redemption, and He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So now, we don't work to get to rest. We begin our work from rest. Jesus is our rest. Which is why I think the day did shift. I think in the New Testament you can see they've started taking the Sabbath and looking at it as Sunday. Now, I get there are some people, you know, if you're a fireman, sometimes, Omer, you got to be on duty on Sunday. I get it. God provided for that. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, the priest and, you know, some of the military guys, that was just how it was. You know, doctors, nurses, sometimes that's just how it is. And policemen, certainly military, I get it. But for most of us, and even for all of those people I just mentioned, you better have a day a week that you can rest. Listen, Sundays is not a Sabbath for preachers. Right, Jeremy? Shane? John? It's not. All right? Listen, by the time we get done, we're worn out. All right? So, take another day. I pick Mondays. But we all need a day to rest. So I just encourage you. Take one. Take one. I don't care who you are or what you're doing. It'll keep. It'll keep. It'll wait. You know what it really is? It's trusting in God that He will take care of us for a day. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and He said, gather manna 5 days out of the week, and on the sixth day, gather twice as much? But now He said, don't gather any more than what you need the rest of the 5 days. Some of them tried it. They gathered enough for 2 days. Know what happened the next morning? It spoiled. It stank. It had worms crawling in it. But He said, gather twice as much on the sixth day. They did. And you know what? The next morning, it was manna. What was God saying? I'm taking care of you. Believe my word and I will take care of you. When He says childlike faith, that's what He means. Will we trust Him? That has always been the question throughout all of history. Will we trust the one who made us enough to obey His word and watch Him take care of us? That was the question in the garden. Did God really say? It's the question today. Do we trust our Maker that what He says is all we need? Do you trust Him today? Have you been working? Have you been trying spiritually, physically, to make things happen apart from the power of God? Now listen, if the answer is yes, then I invite you today to enter into the rest that is in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that there's none who does good, no, not one. That God's laid on Him the iniquities of us all. If you've been working real hard, trying to get yourself cleaned up to the point where you think you can enter into the presence of God, let me tell you, you will work and work and work and work and work and fail. Because that's not how God designed it. He says, trust Me. Trust in the finished work. Trust in the blood of the Lamb that covers all sin, that pays for all sin for all time, and enter into My rest. Jesus is our rest. So I invite you this morning, if you're here and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, I invite you to cease from your work and rest in Jesus. Come to Him. Trust Him. And He will save you. He will clean you up. He will wash you whiter than you can imagine. And you will find life you've never known. And child of God, church, you're sitting here and you've been working. Why are you working? He already did all the work. Keith Green, way back in the song, said, my child, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. Let's remember that the blood of Jesus has paid it all. And let's trust Him. Let's rest in Him. People struggling with anxiety, people struggling with stress. We need to rest in our God. Life's out there. But He made it. He'll get us through. So we're going to pray. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're lost and you need Him, when I get done praying, I just want to invite you, as we stand, when I get done praying, we're going to stand. And when I get done praying, I just invite you to come up to the front here. Because God says that we need to acknowledge Him in public as our Lord and as our Savior. And so if you're lost and you need Jesus, I just invite you to come up. And if there's a struggle going on inside you right now saying, well, I don't want to step out of that seat because somebody's going to laugh at me. You know who that is? That is Satan trying to keep you from trusting the truth of God that you've just heard. And if you will trust Him and take that step, that fear is going to melt away. And everybody's going to rejoice that our God has done it again. He has rescued another one. Because that's who He is. Child of God, if you've been working, if you've been stressing, if you've been trying to do it on your own instead of trusting the Spirit of God to do it, then listen, this is a good time to come up to this altar and say, Lord, I surrender. Forgive me for trying to wrap my hands around what belongs to You. You've got it. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll have people that can pray with you. But let's be sure as we walk out of here this morning that we are in the right spot with the One who has made us and loves us. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You that in a world that is so very confused in a world where everybody's shouting and nobody's listening, where everybody's got ideas but nobody's got answers. Your word makes it so seemingly, foolishly simple. Life's not complicated. Your word tells us how to live and why we're alive. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for making us. Thank you for wanting us. You didn't have to make us. You weren't lonely. You wanted us, so you made us. Thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray right now that your Spirit would draw to yourself those who don't know you, those who don't have you living inside of them, those who can't be what you've made them to be, because none of us can be unless your Spirit is living in us. Lord, I pray you'd save the lost today. I pray you would encourage your children and help us all, Lord, to walk through every day resting in the finished work of Jesus for us. Lord, we love you because you've loved us first and given yourself for us. Have your way now amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship. If you've got business to do with God, come on. I invite you. This is